We were able to almost finish our analysis of Romans 8, verse 4. I did want to go back to a previous study and note that this verse interestingly points out the two tactical and two strategic objectives of the Christian way of life. I want to review that just for a moment, and then we'll move on in our study. Romans 8, 4 mentions these four in the Christian walk. They are designed to build momentum for the advance. The first tactical objective, the development of spiritual self-esteem and a personal sense of destiny from the experiences confronted and knowledge acquired under the principle of one day at a time. When we were doing a little brief salute to our veterans on Veterans Day, I quoted from the little publication entitled Thou Shalt Not, Hints to Newly Commissioned Officers. It was published by Marine Corps Schools in Quantico, Virginia during World War II. The copyright date is 1942, and it appears on page 6. This is hint number 20. Don't forget, confidence is begotten of experience and knowledge. The latter, knowledge, must be acquired by your own efforts. Experience comes to you. A very wonderful way of saying there are going to be problems that confront you on a daily basis. They will come to you. And the only way to correctly and successfully resolve them is to have knowledge in your soul. And you must get it ahead of time. And as you take the knowledge that you have and use it in the exigencies of your day, you will acquire confidence. And confidence is a term that we have defined in our spiritual studies as spiritual self-esteem. You have the confidence that the doctrine you have in your soul will work in life. You've seen it work. You've seen the power of the Word, and great confidence comes from that. And as this confidence builds, then you develop a personal sense of destiny. Now, this is a spiritual destiny. It does not mean that suddenly you realize that God wants you to be CEO of Microsoft. That is not what's being implied here. You've suddenly realized that God wants you to have a Mercedes-Benz. This is not what's being discussed here. This is a spiritual concept. This is where you have a personal sense of destiny regarding your spiritual life. You know who you are, royal family of God. You know what your mission is, to glorify Christ and magnify the Word. You know what your motivation is. The motivation is escrow blessings conveyed to you, those which are already imputed but which must be conveyed upon compliance. There are all kinds of things that present to you a destiny out there. What is your future destiny? You know that at the moment of your physical death, you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You know that you have an eternal future in heaven. You know that there will be a judgment seat of Christ. And if you can make it to Santa Fe, you will stand there before the Lord, and they can set fire to all of those gold, silver, and precious stones, but it will not consume them. And the bottom line will be escrow blessings in eternity. If you make it to Jeshurun status, you will rule a nation in the millennial reign of Christ. All of these things contribute to your understanding of your destiny before Christ. And that is spiritual self-esteem. And you acquire that particular sense of confidence by taking each day as it comes and managing its affairs with the Word of God in your soul. We find the concept in this verse under the word peripateo, to walk. When you can walk one day at a time, utilizing doctrine under pressure from spiritual self-esteem, knowing your personal sense of destiny, then you are fulfilling the first tactical objective. The first strategic objective, acquisition of all 10 problem-solving devices. You do this through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. This is the third spiritual skill. That's a strategic objective. For with the three spiritual skills, you are prepared to handle these particular problems that arise. It's brought out in the final prepositional phrase, kata pneuma, according to the Holy Spirit. And it is according to the Holy Spirit that we acquire the entire realm of biblical truth. The second tactical objective, the attainment of spiritual maturity or the advance to experiential sanctification. That is a tactical objective. It is mentioned by the word dikaioma, the righteousness required by the law. The righteousness required by the law means acquisition of spiritual maturity, arrival at experiential sanctification. That's the tactical objective, to get to Santa Fe. When you do, then you focus your momentum on the second strategic objective, confident expectation of the conveyance of escrow blessings in time on arrival at Santa Fe. This is brought out by the word pleroo, to be filled up in us. And when Bible doctrine is filled up in your stream of consciousness and in your neural network, then you have arrived at the second tactical objective, spiritual maturity, and you have at that moment the conveyance of the second strategic objective, your escrow blessings in time. Once again now, the corrected translation of Romans 8, verse 4. In order that the righteousness required by the law, experiential sanctification, might be filled up in us, that's escrow blessings in time, who keep walking, that's from a personal sense of destiny and spiritual self-esteem developed from advancing one day at a time, who keep walking not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. That's the mentorship of the Holy Spirit leading to knowledge of the 10 problem-solving devices. Verse 5, for those believers who are, according to the sinful nature, keep on thinking about the things of the sinful nature. But those who are according to the Holy Spirit, keep on thinking about the things of the Holy Spirit. What we see in verse 5 is a definition and a description of the two ways the believer can go. And it all has to do with the way they think. We'll note that in our analysis, point 1. As a believer begins to acquire doctrine, he enters into a period which can be spiritually quite dangerous and not a little bit confusing. Spiritually dangerous and not a little bit confusing. You're dealing with the thinking of God, and you're trying to do it with a finite brain. Power of the Holy Spirit sorts it out, but it doesn't come overnight. A lot of doctrine has to be learned. The development of vocabulary down in Broca's area helps. God gave you Broca's area so that you could develop a vocabulary. That's where you process incoming data. And then if you want to formulate this into a thought, you move it over to the syntactical area, which is Wernicke's. And so these things coordinate with each other in order to supply for you your coordinated thought. You can hear, you can understand, you can process, you can think, you can decide, you can do. All of this is made possible because Jesus Christ created within the cranium of Adam a cerebral cortex designed to process language. No other animal can do that. No other animal can process verbs. Why? Because God only wants to communicate with us. Therefore, the Word of God becomes very important, because that is the communication vehicle between Him and us. And so, it can be confusing at first, but we have to hang in there, develop the vocabulary, the memory center, the categorical storage, the frame of reference, the norms and standards of the conscience, develop wisdom under pressure, have the momentum that is built from all of these objectives, and from all of that we develop the neural network. And so point 2, first of all, the sinful nature continues to assault the soul in hopes of regaining its power over the believer's life. You're never out from under the assault. That's a part of the early growth process. You do what you want to do, and you're going to keep doing it, even when you learn it's wrong. That's part of the early growth process. Why? Facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. That's who you are. Now, you don't want to be somebody else, do you? Don't want to be a hypocrite. How do you quit being a hypocrite? You get to where you think differently. That's not the way I think anymore. I think something else now. It's a new me. So the sinful nature is a problem. It continues to assault the soul in hopes of regaining its power over the believer's life. Remember, the power of the sin nature was broken at faith alone in Christ alone. Retroactive positional truth, according to Romans chapter 6, frees us from the power of the sinful nature. We're no longer under its tyranny, unless we choose to reinaugurate it. 3. At the same time, the conscience also keeps up a constant vigil by means of the Holy Spirit. We got us a warfare going on here. He does this in an effort to maintain doctrinal control of the soul. I even have a thing here. An old favorite. Old sin nature seeks to gain control of the soul, and when it does, volition goes negative. The Holy Spirit is no longer involved, and therefore the soul dictates to the cerebral cortex. The brain has no concept of right and wrong. There's absolutely no conscience in the brain. It is programmed to run on whatever memory traces are down there. And the soul gives orders to the cerebral cortex, and the brain gives orders to the body. No getting around it. What happens when the Word of God is flowing freely into the soul of the individual under the power of the Spirit through positive volition? He learns the Word of God, and the soul, under the power of the Spirit, gives orders to the cerebral cortex, which again still knows no difference between right and wrong. But yet, under the power of the Spirit, wheel tracks of righteousness have been laid out in the various neural networks, the constellations that are down there, and the cerebral cortex does what it is told. Now, this is important because we're going to see the concept of submission to later on in this passage. Those who are under the Holy Spirit submit to the power, the authority of the sinful nature. Those who are under the Holy Spirit submit to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a submission to authority concept here. And how does all of this work? Right here on the board. The power is in the soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And orders are given to the brain, do this. And the brain follows suit, and that's the production of divine good. And volition's the issue, positive volition. Other side of the ledger we've just noted. So the conscience keeps up a constant vigil by means of the Holy Spirit in an effort to maintain doctrinal control of the soul. 4. Which dominates the believer's life is what determines what he thinks, decides, and does. Which dominates the believer's life is what determines what he thinks, decides, and does. Five. If the believer allows the sinful nature to dominate, then his thoughts will be focused on sin, human good, and evil. Your thoughts will be dominated by those things. I agree you're in a rock and roll. On again, off again, in and out. But the domination is the sinful nature. And I'm going to illustrate this in a very unnerving fashion before we're done. If the believer allows the sinful nature to dominate, then his thoughts will be focused on sin, human good, and evil. 6. If the believer submits to the controlling authority of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine, then he will focus on the principles of divine guidance and direction from resident doctrine. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide. And we've noted that in many, many different passages involving wheel tracks. The Holy Spirit will guide you down paths of righteousness. Well, what's a path? It's a wheel track. It's something that is wallowed out by repetitive use. And so paths of righteousness becomes an illustration, an idiom, and it's used by David quite often in the Psalms. It's in the Psalms, it's Derek or Magal, which means wheel track. And if it's a behavior pattern and a character trait, what have you got here? You've got a lifestyle. Therefore, it's what you think. It's neural pathways. and facilitated, they become paths of least resistance. And if they are built on thinking from the sinful nature, they're wheel tracks of wickedness. If they're built on thinking from the Holy Spirit, they're wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, which are you going to do? The one that is facilitated. Unless filled with the Holy Spirit, you submit to His power, He will override any belief system that you ever come in contact with. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If the believer submits to the controlling authority of the Spirit and the resident doctrine, you have to believe the thinking of the eternal Logos, then that believer will focus on the principles of divine guidance, be led by the Spirit through the doctrine resident in his soul. 7. When the sinful nature dominates, there is a rejection of rebound. Why? Why would a believer ignore confession even when he knows he's been wrong? That would bring the first husband's tyranny to a conclusion, and the first husband doesn't want that to happen. And you will rationalize, you will self-justify, you will self-deceive, you will become self-absorbed, you are obsessed with your behavior pattern from a long experience with it, and you will somehow justify maintenance of the status quo. We're lowlifes. Can't get around it. Now, you can pump yourself up with all of the things you think you're good for doing. I have talent and ability. You're a lowlife. We're all lowlifes. We're not worth a bucket of warm spit. The only thing that elevates us above the mundane is the fact that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and we had the fortunate experience of believing that. Receiving in abundance all of the divine operating assets so that we can then take on within our souls the thinking of God. That makes us a cut above the rest. And that's the only thing. And it's grace. God makes it possible. God does the work. Passive voice. When the sinful nature dominates, there's a rejection of confession. Why? Because that would bring the first husband's renewed tyranny to a conclusion. And not going to put up with it. And you'll be brainwashed. You'll have all kinds of excuses why that wasn't really a sin. 8. There is also, therefore, a rejection of doctrine. Why would that be? Because truth exposes the tyranny and eventually leads to a repudiation of the cosmic lifestyle. When you start taking on the thinking of God, you are going to one day, it may take 50 years, but one day, sooner or later, you're going to realize what you've been doing is not only wrong, it is abhorrent. And I've got to stop. That's okay if it takes 50 years. How'd you last that long? Logistical grace support. He will keep you alive. Because in eternity past, He knew you'd take 50 years. The next guy only takes 5, 10, or 15, but you take 50. Okay, I'll keep you alive. So you have rejection of doctrine. And the reason, the sinful nature, you know instinctively that when you learn the truth, it's going to require action. You're going to have to think about that and make a decision. You now have two choices. See, you know what you want to do. This is what I want to do. Real bad. Now, this is the right thing to do. And you can know this, and you will come up with all kinds of justifications for this. Even while knowing this. Romans 7. So there's a rejection of doctrine because of this. Truth will expose the tyranny. And once you have a choice, once you know both sides of the ledger, your volition is challenged. And so if you buy the truth, it will eventually lead to a repudiation of the cosmic lifestyle, even if it takes 50 years. 9. When the Holy Spirit dominates the believer's thinking, then rebound is quickly utilized following occasional failure and there is a consistent hunger and thirst for the Word. When the Holy Spirit dominates, now notice what I'm saying here. Don't read lordship salvation into this point. When the Holy Spirit dominates, they may not include but 5 minutes a month for most of us. When the Holy Spirit dominates, the believer's thinking then rebound is quickly utilized following occasions of failure, and there is a consistent hunger and thirst for the Word. There's momentum built. There is wisdom flowing in certain areas. You have a conscience that's got a few norms and standards now offering guidance. You've got doctrines down in doctrinal storage. You've built a pretty good vocabulary. Therefore, you can discern the things that are occurring in your life and make some pretty good adjustments and evaluations. From that comes a hunger and thirst for the Word. And you will sin and you will fail and you will be out of fellowship, but the Holy Spirit is able to convict you and get you right back in the program. 10. These are the two essentials for attainment of experiential sanctification. Rebound, spiritual growth. Rebound, spiritual growth. Keep moving. Never look back. I don't care what you've done. Rob banks, pillaged cities, raped women, murdered mothers-in-law. Name it. Forget it. Confess it and forget it. Move on. We can't live in the past. And you can't change the past. And God says, if you will confess your sins to me, I will forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that means forgiveness of post-salvation sins. If God's forgotten it, you need to as well. And if you don't, then what are you doing? You're working up a guilt complex, which is already sin, and there's something else to confess again. But the sin nature likes that because it robs you of the power of the Spirit. So these are the two essentials of attainment of experiential sanctification. 11. There is a key verb in verse 5 which indicates that facilitated wheel tracks are both a part of the problem as well as a part of the solution. We got us a verb. 12. That verb is the present active indicative of phroneo. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Phroneo. The verb to think. Phroneo means to form and then hold an opinion. It means to set one's mind on. To have thoughts or attitudes. This is a customary present tense, I hope you will please note. It denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. This thought is facilitated. This is you. Could be you. There are two possibilities in the verse. A system of thinking from the source of the sinful nature is the first one we note, and a system of thinking from the source of the Holy Spirit is the second. Which one's yours? That's the question. Either way, they're facilitated. They're lifestyles. They are behavior patterns. They are character traits that define you. Present tense is customary, denotes that this thinking habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. The active voice, the carnal believer, produces the action of habitually thinking about the things of the sinful nature. You habitually think on those things. The Spirit-filled believer produces the action of habitually thinking about the things of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is what dominates your thought. The indicative mood, whichever one you are, it's a statement of fact. 13. Which way the believer thinks determines whether he takes the path leading towards the sin unto death or advances onward in a life destined for capacity and prosperity. Which way the believer thinks determines whether he takes the path leading toward the sin unto death or advances onward in a life destined for capacity and prosperity. Verse 5, for those believers who are, according to the sinful nature, keep on thinking. See, I bring the customary present into the expanded translation. Well, that's just one man's opinion. You can't get past the customary present tense on this. God communicated this in His Word. Do you have a Broca's area? Do you have a Wernicke's area? Can you understand language? Do you realize God's communicating to you from His Word here? And He's saying these things to you. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Divinely inspired. Divinely protected. If God is smart enough to get it written, He's smart enough to preserve it. And so here we have it. For those believers who are according to the sinful nature, how do they think? They keep on thinking about the things of the sinful nature. These are believers here. Where's Lordship salvation in this discussion? Where are these people when it comes to studying Romans 6, 7, and 8? But those who are according to the Holy Spirit keep on thinking about the things of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. We'll have some fun with verse 6. The way of thinking of the flesh is death. Oh me. Now we get to the payoff. These things produce something. There are wages to be earned here, guys. You get something for your actions, your decisions, your thinking. The way of thinking of the flesh is death. But the way of thinking of the Holy Spirit is life and prosperity. You go either way. Point one. This verse uses the word for thinking in its noun form. Phronema. See, we got phroneo here. That's the verb. Now we use the noun form. Phronema. Phronema. Now see, this has a suffix. Let's get up here. See, this is your verb here, ending here. Now you've got this suffix right here on the noun. Ma. It refers to a way of thinking. The result of a certain mindset. It denotes what is actually on one's mind. Therefore, it expresses the content of the verb. Phroneo just says, you have thoughts. They're based on either the sinful nature or the Holy Spirit. Now we get down to verse 6. It tells you what's in those thoughts. What's the content here? So that's phronema. The content of what's in your thinking. Point 2. If the content of the thoughts that dominate one's life are wheel tracks of wickedness, then such will describe his behavior patterns, his character traits, his lifestyle. They can't hide it forever. Everybody can put up a facade. Everybody's mama taught them some manners. So they can get by for a time. How about this? This is a good one. I've just been told this one. My wife's visiting relatives. You have this old boy who shows up with a grin on his face, driving a fancy car, single, has a little money, able to go out to find fancy spots, go to various forms of entertainment. And this sweet, not so young thing, divorcee, very susceptible to this type of a presentation. Already divorced, and in my view, one of the most horrendous individuals I've ever known. Greatest day of her life is the day she got shed of him. If there was any justice in the United States of America, he would have already been shot just for being alive. She got rid of him. They call it divorce. Free from that first husband. Now, Joe Henry goes down there with a little doctrine in his soul, and in about, 3 hours, sums up the whole deal. Calls me on the phone and says, listen to this. Cousin so-and-so is about to get married to this. And then she rattles off about 4 or 5 observations. With doctrine, you can see it in a New York minute. Without it,
You are susceptible to the facade. And you can have your facade, but when somebody with a little moxie shows up, they know precisely what they're dealing with. Young men who don't have wives yet need to know it too. You're no better in marriage than you are as a single person. You got problems. Everybody does. When you marry someone, you double them. Nothing is solved. You just double the problems. A has 50 million problems. B has 51 million. When you come together, how many problems do you have? 101 million. It's a problem manufacturing machine. See, the facade will just hold up for so long. And eventually the Word of God will reveal it all to the clear light of day. And that's what keeps lawyers in business. If the content of the thoughts that dominate one's life are wheel tracks of wickedness, then such will describe his behavior pattern, his character traits, and his lifestyle. 3. If the content that dominates the life is wheel tracks of righteousness, then these will characterize that believer's life. We all have bad days, but what? Take a look at the overall picture over the long haul. What's the behavior pattern? What is it you can count on out of this person? How do they think? Are they dominated by the sin nature, or are they dominated by the Word of God? 4. Each system of facilitated thought, decision, and behavior pays dividends. You got two systems here. Which one will you choose? Down one road leads to happiness, and the other you will lose. Each system of facilitated thought, decision, and behavior pays dividends. The way of thinking associated with the dominion of the sinful nature produces death, the noun thanatos. T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S, thanatos. The word does mean death, of course, but there are 8 kinds of death in Scripture, and physical death is only one of them. So which of the 8 deaths is this? Point 5. The 8 kinds of death in Scripture are... Here we go. We probably won't be able to finish this, so we'll have to finish dying next Sunday. You have all week to just sort of lay around and waller and be in your misery on your deathbed, wondering, what death am I dying? Number 1 is spiritual death. Spiritual death, suffered by Adam and Eve at the fall, and occurs for all of their progeny at physical birth. Now, that is for us when Adam's original sin is imputed to the body's sinful nature. So we have soul life, and see, let's get us a delivery here. And this is biological life. Soul life is imputed to biological life at physical birth, and that creates human life. And then Adam's original sin is imputed to biological life's old sin nature, creating total depravity, so that you are physically alive but spiritually dead. And spiritual death is the first one we're noting here. The individual is physically alive but spiritually dead. We note the original sin in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. We note the transmission of the sinful nature through procreation in Romans 5, verse 12. And of course, the agent of transmission is the male. 2, positional death. This occurs at the moment of salvation as a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The sinful nature is identified with Christ in His spiritual death, physical death, and burial, and we call that retroactive positional truth. Of course, we have a little diagram for that. A positive volition to the gospel. You have baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places you in union with Christ retroactively to the cross, where your sin nature and your personal sins are imputed to His body, where they are judged. And that judgment, of course, cancels the power of the sin nature in your life, so you're now free from the first husband. That is retroactive positional truth, and that is called positional death, and we have studied it in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Number 3 is carnal death. This is the status quo of any believer who is out of fellowship and not current on rebound. Any believer who is out of fellowship, meaning the loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit through personal sin, and is not current on rebound. You can see that noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. That was carnal death. The fourth is operational death. Very important one. Whenever a believer is out of fellowship and thus under the control of the sinful nature, but tries to perform acts of Christian service, it results in the production of wood, hay, and stubble, or human good. Whenever a believer is out of fellowship, and thus under the control of the sinful nature, but tries to perform acts of Christian service, it results in the production of wood, hay, and stubble, or human good. This is discussed in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, where at the judgment seat of Christ, all of your works are put in a great big pile and fire is stuck to it. When the smoke clears, divine good, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit from resident doctrine, produces gold, silver, and precious stones, and they survive the fire. Operational human good, operational death human good, produces wood, hay, and stubble, which are consumed by the flames. You can also note this in Hebrews 6:1, and spiritual rehab is the solution in Hebrews 6:1. That's what that's about. Okay, number 5. We're rolling right along here. Sexual death. Many of you have been wondering about that, I'm sure. When Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s, they were too old to have children. Yet, God promised them a son. He was the first natural-born Jew, of whom the Lord said in Genesis 21:12, "Through Isaac your descendants shall be named." Isaac is the first natural-born Jew from his father Abraham, who was the first Jew. But he was not a Jew when he was born. He was a Sumero-Akkadian Semitic from Ur. There are actually four races of people: Hamitic, Japhetic, and Semitic. And when Abraham had his plumbing changed, he became the fourth. He became a Jew, a Hebrew. And these people are far, far superior to any of the other three. Never forget that. God protects them in a way you can't believe. Leave Jews alone. I don't care how bad they are, how ornery, how persnickety. Everybody has a bad day. Never attach any negativity to any Jew. Just turn and walk away. God protects them like you can't believe. And we support and admire the Jewish people because they truly have been abused and tortured throughout human history. No race of people has endured what these people have. And a couple of them, Abraham and Sarah, experienced this sexual death, which was corrected by God and enabled them to have a son named Isaac. And that is discussed in Romans 14, verses 19 through 21. Number 6 is physical death. This occurs whenever God terminates the union of the soul with the body. And that's for the unbeliever. Everybody has a soul and is dichotomous. Body, soul. Soul imputed to the body at physical birth. and what constitutes physical death, the separation of the soul from that biological life for the unbeliever. For the believer, it is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Remember this, the soul never dies. The soul is created by God. It never dies. The soul of the unbeliever at physical death goes to torments, a compartment of Hades. Some people call it hell. I call it Hades. Luke 16:23. The soul and the spirit of the believer are instantaneously absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That's noted in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. This separation in the case of both the unbeliever and the believer leaves behind an empty tent called the body, which returns to the earth from which it came. This is documented in Job 34, verse 15, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20, and chapter 12, verse 7. Also, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. The second death is number 7. This is the biblical nomenclature for eternal judgment. The biblical nomenclature for eternal judgment. That judgment occurs following the trial at the great white throne. Unbelievers will be found guilty of having rejected the free offer of eternal salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Their only defense is an accumulation of human works, which is found to be worthless by comparison to the work of Christ on the cross. And so their judgment is to die in the lake of fire. This is referred to in Revelation 20, verse 14, as the second death. And since we're there, we may as well do number 8 and be done with it, the sin unto death. Both the unbeliever and the believer can enter into reversionism. The unbeliever reverts from the laws of the divine establishment. The believer reverts from the Word of God. For the unbeliever, it begins with exposure to the gospel and then its rejection. Following rejection of the gospel, they then reject the laws of divine establishment. They then become degenerate. For the believer, it is negative volition to the teaching of doctrine and a refusal to utilize GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. For the believer, then, it is negative volition to the teaching of doctrine and a refusal to utilize GAP. The unbeliever falls under divine judgment, while the believer comes under divine discipline. The unbeliever falls under divine judgment, while the believer comes under divine discipline. Uncorrected, the unbeliever's degeneracy will lead him to a judgment of physical death, while for the believer, it is the discipline of the sin unto death. Uncorrected, the unbeliever's degeneracy will lead him to a judgment of physical death, while for the believer, it is the discipline of the sin unto death. In both cases, there is great pain and misery associated with the process of dying while the individual continues to sin. Point 6. The death referred to by the word thanatos in Romans 8:6 is the sin unto death. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of noting these things today. It is our prayer that they would contribute to our inventory of ideas so that we would be better prepared to face the exigencies of our day and to handle them with great efficiency through our knowledge of your word. Motivate and encourage us for the advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior.
Caris human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.
To the realm of and the word when have been a of the temporal always translated and after status quo occurred Paul chooses of his and its lust. Issue. It's only in his left under the and so built spiritual menagerie led astray by the first unprovocative 21. To the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual with to the Lord Jesus Christ, current position, spiritual with God, to his ability to turn his own against outside virtue, he is with regard to God, his own against. He is a the noun was very expected language during as a term consider you consider husband went on. The other woman, a traitor, that violation of a trust, being in responsibility, told to the man. A Quisling, but who goes off the household. He has the ability to protect. I think you'll find it.